So let's first jump in to the passage, to the word today. It's in John chapter 15, fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the beginning of the New Testament, chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. John 15, 1 to 5. Hear God's word, church. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In a moment, we're going to talk about that passage. In a moment, we're going to talk not about grammar, like I said last week, but about gardening. But before we jump into that, I want to remind you of our name, Terra Nova Church. That's our church. And the name is the aim. The name is the vision. Terra means new or fresh. Nope. Terra means ground or earth. Nova means new. I should probably know that, right? Yeah. Terra means ground or earth. Nova means new. It starts with an N. That'll help you with the new part. It means new. Church, a called out community or called out assembly. And the name is the vision. The name is the aim. We are the people of God called out by him to walk with him into fresh ground, so to speak. And God has been doing that with us, has he not? He's been leading us since the very beginning of Terra Nova Church, and he still does here now today. And he's been leading us into a new season, into a new chapter. And we know that for maybe most of us, change can be really hard. For some of us, change can be hard, but also really exciting. And maybe for most of us, it's a mix of both of them. But we want you to know that the leadership team in our church is continuing to pray, to seek, to discern what God wants for us here and now. Not 10 years ago, not 15 years ago. Now, what is God leading us into now? And we're working hard to discern that. You're gonna hear soon from Paul Gordon. You'll be receiving an email, and you'll be seeing him on Sundays to learn more about him, because I know many of you don't know who he is, but he's one of the ways that God has been providing for us. And if you know Paul, you know that out of a 1 to 10 scale when it comes to godliness, you're never supposed to use 10 about somebody. Paul's a 10. He loves God. He loves the people of God. He walks with the Lord. And if you have 1 to 10 when it comes to giftings, you're probably not supposed to say 10 about someone, but just he's a 10 with giftings. He's incredibly gifted. And with the executive, he's gifted in many ways, but in the executive type function that we need a lot right now, he's just great at that. And so it's one of the ways God has been providing for us, and we're really grateful for that. So Paul, along with the elders that all of you know, Pastor Jason, Pastor Dennis, and myself, are meeting at this point, even weekly, to diligently see what the Lord has for us and to step into this new season. And I'm really grateful for that. And especially, I'll just call out Pastor Jason, who has a full-time job and lots of kids and a big schedule, and he's still meeting with us every single week and working through what God has for us now. This past week, we dug into our mission statement, which I'm going to repeat for you. Many of you will be able to recite this, and just so you know, it is certainly not changing. It's the same mission that God has given to us, and in some ways, it's the same mission for His church everywhere. The wording might be a bit different, but what is our mission? It's we exist to make, and then just go ahead, to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Yep, that's why we're here. It comes from the two greats, right? The Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Jesus taught in the Great Commandment, Matthew 22, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let me paraphrase that. Love God and love others with all that you have, with all that you are. Love. It's a great commandment. That's what it means to grow. That's what the better, right? That's what we're growing. That's what better means. To grow in maturity in that, in loving God and loving other people. That's rooted in the mission, right there, from Jesus, right? We're getting it from Him. Make better disciples. And then the more is from the other great, not the great commandment in Matthew 22, but the great commission in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, all authority, right? It starts with Him, not us. All authority in heaven and on earth, He says, has been given to me. All authority. Therefore, as you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. There's the more, right? As you're going, make disciples. More and better disciples of Jesus Christ. He's the King. He's the head of the church. He's the one we want to emulate and follow. This is about Jesus, and we want to make more and better disciples of Jesus. So as we gathered last week and really dug into our mission statement and, you know, praised God for it and want to keep doing that, we also realized, you know, we could be doing a better job at that. Specifically with the more. More disciples. And so we're continuing to be diligent about this. And we're thankful as we asked you specifically, or more generally, we would love to hear from you, your thoughts, your ideas, your giftings. Come to us, share with us, meet with us. We'd love to do that. And if you need more time to think or pray about that before you do, that's fine. But we're here. We're available. We want to be the body of Christ together, moving towards what the Lord has for us here now in this season, in this chapter of our church's life. So we ask generally, but we also want you to know that we're working hard. This coming week, one of the topics is going to be, how can we effectively pursue your voices and your thoughts and your opinions? Actively pursue it. And so you'll be hearing more about that. We deeply desire to care for our church, to shepherd well, and slowly but surely lead from a shared, unified, invigorating vision that we work together to have for what the Lord is doing right here and right now. Does all that make sense? If you have any questions about it or any of that, just feel free to come talk to me or Pastor Jason, Pastor Dennis right after the service. But we're excited for what the Lord is doing. But for now, here today, we have a passage from John 15 in the last of the I am statements. I hope that you've enjoyed and really gleaned from this last sermon series that we didn't think was going to happen, but God knew would, in these I am statements. Moses says in Exodus 13, who do I tell the people sent me to you? Who do I say, who are you? Who do I say you are? He says, tell them I am. Tell them I am who I am, has sent you. And Jesus, not by accident, not coincidence, when he's going around in the Gospels, we see in John's Gospel, 7 times, he says specifically, I am, and then with a description of who he is, his distinct, unique qualities. He's God. He's the God of the Old Testament. Right there, flesh and blood. And we've looked at 6 of those so far, of the I am statements. And today we see in John 15, 1 through 5, I am the vine. I am the true vine. Let me just pause for a second and say, I love how in our tribe, which is essentially our mini church, it's hard to do community and really get to know people when there's like 200 or so, you know, people. But when you have your mini church of people, brothers and sisters that you're doing life with, you're able to have more deeper conversations. And as we talked about these I am statements like a month ago or so, when the men got together in one of our guys' tribes, the conversation went to I am the true vine. And I love what I heard, and I want to share with you what I heard some of the guys talking about. Someone said something like, I'm most excited to when we get to I am the true vine. Because if you think about it, the first six I am statements, right? You remember? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And then you get to the seventh one, which, yes, is revealing who Jesus is and what he does, but it's more so about his invitation to connect to him, the I am. All of those state, all of who God is, he's saying, I want to connect to you. I want you to participate in the life and the mission of God. 2 Peter 1, Peter says we participate in the divine nature. What exactly does that mean and look like? I don't know. But Jesus, in all he is, in all his glory, in all his power, is saying, I want you to connect with me, to abide in me. We're going to jump into what that word's about, right? But isn't that amazing? All of who God is, he's saying, I want you to be with me, close to me, in me even. Wow. What does that look like? How do we do that? Well, apparently it looks a little bit like gardening. John 15, 1 through 5. I'm going to start, before we get even to our main idea, I'm going to start with a little analogy that N.T. Wright, he's a New Testament scholar, phenomenal one, and he gave this little analogy about this passage, and it doesn't have to do specifically with his analogy of a vineyard and vines and branches, but it's the same idea when it comes to roses and taking care of rose bushes, right? Here's what he says. Listen. A rose bush left to itself will get straggly and tangled and grow in on itself. It will produce quite a lot of not so good roses rather than a small number of splendid ones. It needs help to grow in the right directions and to the right ends. So you prune it to stop it wasting its energy and being unproductive. You cut out, particularly, the parts of the plant that are growing inwards and getting tangled up. You encourage the shoots that are growing outwards toward the light. You prune the rose, in other words, to help it be its true self. And then he connects it to vines and branches, right? Vines, too, need to focus their energy on producing good quality grapes rather than lots of second-rate ones. The vine dresser is never closer to the vine or taking more thought over its long-term health and productivity than when he has the knife in his hands. I am the true vine. Jesus says this to his disciples. It says at the end of John 14, at the Last Supper, it says, rise, let us go from here. And then it goes right into John 15. We don't know exactly where they were going, but they're walking somewhere. And Jesus, knowing he only has hours before he's betrayed, what does he do? He keeps teaching and he keeps praying. And he teaches this illustration to his disciples, right? This is, some of you will be happy. I'll try to use a football metaphor, March Madness and stuff. This is like, fourth, what did I say? Football? Basketball, okay? College basketball. I know a lot about basketball, actually. I don't know anything about it, okay? yeah, that's okay. Dang, I'm gonna still go with the football analogy because that's what came to mind, okay? This is fourth quarter. Okay, they have a fourth quarter in basketball, too. I know some things about basketball, okay? I know some things. This is fourth quarter, whatever sport you're talking about. where your coach is giving you the speech because it's almost done and you need some gold right here. You need to listen to what the coach is about to say because it's crunch time. You get it? So this is what Jesus decides to tell his disciples fourth quarter right before game's close, all that. John 15, 1 through 5, abide in me, the true vine. So here's the main idea. Jesus abides in us, and he commands us to abide in him. Jesus abides in us, and he commands us to abide in him. And we're going to see that command is a very good idea. He's not doing it to be mean. He's not doing it to be just unnecessarily stern. It is good to abide in him. And for this for John 15, 1 through 5, and we'll zoom back a little bit and look at some of the following verses because we have to. We're going to look at some of these questions. What is this illustration about? And I'll be brief about that one. Next question. What does abide mean? And how do I do it? If you noticed how often was that word abide used in this passage? So many. It's just replete with it. What does abide mean and how do I do it? And then third, what happens with those who abide and those who do not? Okay? So that's where we're going. You can leave it up there just for a second if people are writing that down. But I'll jump into the first one. What is this illustration about? Okay, so it's an illustration. It's an agrarian illustration because a lot of them would very much understand what farming, right, was all about. They had tons of vineyards there. It's not something necessarily that we would jump to teach with that kind of metaphor with less farmers among us. I have a ton of respect for farmers, but he's incarnating his message and his teaching to the way they would have very clearly understood it. So he uses this agrarian illustration. And when we look at this illustration, I wanted to point out two things. There are three characters and three activities in this illustration. Three characters and three activities. Okay, so if we can go to the next one right here. Thanks, Carl. 15, 1 through 5. Who are the three characters? You can see it right there. There's the Father, there's the Son, and then there's the disciples, right? The Father, the Son, the people of God, the disciples. The Father is called here, you would say, the gardener. The Son of God, is the vine. And the people of God are the vine branches. Three characters in this illustration. What are they doing? Okay, first, the Father, very simply, is tending to the garden. He's tending to the field, the vines. And in tending to it, he's doing one of two things. He's either pruning or removing. Pruning or removing. That's what he does. And if we keep reading, and we'll do this in a little bit later, we'll read more of the passage and we'll see. He's doing it for his glory and for the joy of the people of God. The next you have the Son, the life-giving source of it all. He's the vine. He's the heart of it. Without him, there is no life for the vine, for the vineyard. Without him, there's no fruit. He's the life-giving source. He gives the strength. He gives the nutrients. He gives what's needed for life to be possible. Quick side note here. Vine, this idea of a true vine, is not something new to Scripture. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. You could look at it in Psalm 80, verses 7 through 15. And there's other places where the nation was meant to be that life-giving vine that knew God and reflected God to those around them. But they were producing, you know, if you had to look just big picture at what did they result, not good fruit. But Jesus, just like the rest of humanity, we need help. We in ourselves are not the answer. Jesus is, and it was always meant to be the vine, the true vine that gives life to all. And then you have the people of God, the last character. What's the activity that they're doing, the disciples? The answer is connecting to the vine, right? What is the role of the people of God, the disciples? To connect to the vine, to connect to the Son of God. That's our role. That's our part. That's what we're meant to do. Connect to Him. Okay, so what does it mean to abide? And how do I do it? If we're supposed to be connected, to abide in Him, what does that mean? What does that look like? And what I decided to do was to show you multiple verses where this word abide, meno, is used. It's used about 118 times throughout the New Testament and 33 times in John's gospel. He loves this word. And we'll see it, you know, spoiler alert, in 1 John. We'll get there not too long from now, where he continues to use that word abide, abide, abide. So I want to show you first some examples in the Gospel of John of where this word is used. And just, I tried to either italicize or underline where the word is used because it's not always translated abide. But I want to, you know, read through these and let it sink in a little bit of like, what does this word mean? How is this word used? Okay? I'll just read them. John 1:32, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained, there's the word, on him. John 1:38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? There's the word again. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains, meno, on him. John 5:38, and you do not have his word abiding, there it is, in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. John 11:6, right, the story of Lazarus and his sisters. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed, there it is, 2 days longer in the place where he was. John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells, there's the word, in me, does his works. John 14:25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with, there's the word, by you. And then a few more examples elsewhere in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Peter 1:23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. One more. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, people they discovered to be false teachers, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued, there's the word, abided, continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. So, in hearing these examples of where this word meno, abide, is used, hopefully it helps get a little bit of a picture of what he means here when he says, abide in me, remain, or continue, or wait for. Be connected to, dwell, right? It can translate it that way multiple times. Like, live in him. Okay, it sounds simple, right? Live in him? But what does that mean? How do I do that? What does that look like? And it's interesting, when I asked the question, how do I do it? That's what first came to my mind. How do I abide? And even the way I form that question, the way you might form that question can reveal something about us. We tend to think about ourselves first, don't we? How do I abide in Jesus? It's not a bad question. In fact, it's part of what I want to talk about. How do we, like, personally, how do you individually abide in Jesus? And we're just going to touch on it because there's so much in there. In fact, if we only could do a whole nother series about what abiding in Jesus looks like, that could be a good idea, which we're going to do when we get to 1 John in about a month from now. But first, we're going to in the next 3 weeks, as we prepare for Easter, we're going to talk about Luke. We're going to be in Luke 24, 23 to talk about suffering and silence and salvation, which is the last 3 days of Jesus' passion and what encompasses the Christian life. Okay, so I just gave you the next, like, 5 months of stuff that we're doing. That and then 1 John. But abiding in Jesus. We tend to ask, how do I do that? But don't forget about what Jesus said. When he says, abide in me, let my word abide in you. You is plural. He's talking to his disciples, plural. The people of God, the church. So it's how do we abide in Jesus, right? So it might be simpler than you think. We're doing it in a sense. You can be doing it right now in gathering as the people of God, as listening to what the author of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling, the gathering of yourselves together. We gather together for fellowship together, to hear from the word of God together, to serve together, to be equipped to go out and serve others and spread the good news of Jesus. We do the sacraments together of communion, celebrating the Lord's death and resurrection, of baptisms when we do that, and I'd like to see us be able to do that more as more people come to know Jesus. Can we get to the point where we're doing that not just once a year at Grafton, which is a beautiful, wonderful, one of my favorite Sundays, but I want to have the problem of people in the areas that we live and the people that we encounter that get to know Jesus and come here and want to grow in their faith, and we got to think through how do we have two baptism services now, because there's too many people just for one. Anyone else want to see that?
Sure.
Nod your head if you want to see that. Do you want people to know Jesus?
Yes.
Okay, me too. So let's abide in him. Let's do that together as the people of God. What else is part of that? Sacraments, singing together, hearing his word, praying together is one of the ways that we abide in Jesus together. You don't have to be alone in that. You can be participate in the prayers of the people of God. When you hear anyone up here praying, you can be praying right along with them. You can be in your mind kind of amening what they're saying, communing with God in that prayer. I want to mention here just a second. We just started something that we're calling prayer covering. Prayer covering. What is that? That is the fact that starting a week ago, week and a half ago, we have this goal, and we're going to do it, of every 2 months, our elders and staff will pray for each and every single person here. Every single one of you. Every one of you. So we're divvying up the names. We have them on our calendars now. I have so-and-so today that I'm praying for. So if you do, you get a message from someone or an email asking, like, hey, how can I be praying for you today? That might be because they've got your name on the list, and if they want to get some more information of how they can specifically be praying for you, you might hear some of that. But that's six times. I'm not great at math, right? But what, two times six? That's six times a year. You're at least being prayed for once. Reality is you're being prayed for a lot more than that, but now it's specific. We got every single person here. We're growing in what it means to be a praying church, right? We're not just saying it. We're doing it. We pray before the service. We got prayer after the service. We're praying in our mini churches and our tribes. We're praying in our Imago Poema, in our YAG, in our youth. The kids are praying downstairs, or the volunteers out praying with them. We're praying for all of you. We're walking with the Lord in prayer, and watch what God's going to do. Yeah. Okay. Where was I? Praying together. So abiding in Jesus together. So much more could be said here. I'm going to save. I had a couple verses here. I'm going to save that from Romans 8. But if you want to check out Romans 8, 1 through 11, specifically verses 4 to 6. Okay, I guess I'm just going to do it. Verses 4 to 6. How else do you abide in Jesus? He's talking in Romans 8, 1 through 11 about the difference. Part of this is the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And I think walking in the Spirit is synonymous with abiding in Jesus. I'm just convinced of that. And as you look through these verses of what it means, the difference between walking in the flesh, walking in the Spirit, abiding in Jesus or not, one of the factors of that is right here between your eyes, your mind. What are you thinking about? Right? Verses 4 to 6. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. It's what they think about. It's what they focus on. It's what they dwell on. It's what they meditate on. It's what they're thinking about. But those who living according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So part of abiding in Jesus, walking in the Spirit, is I'm thinking about him. I'm thinking about his word. I'm thinking about what he said. I'm thinking about the parables and illustrations that he's given. I'm thinking about his promises. I'm thinking about his mission and not just what I want to do in life. I'm thinking about what he says family means and not what I'm going to just be prone to think that it means on my own or how I was raised. I'm thinking about him. I'm thinking about the things of the Spirit. I'm thinking about what he's going to do in the future, the promises he's made about that. I'm thinking about him. These are some of the ways we abide in Christ. Okay. Then there's a part that part of me just wants to avoid reading. But I'm not going to avoid it. But we're going to dig into it. Because what happens with those who abide and those who do not? And to look at that, I want us to zoom out a little bit to verses 1 through 11. But we just read verses 1 through 5, but now I'm going to read verses 6 through 11 as he talks about those who are not abiding in him and those who are abiding in him. If you look at verse 6, for those who do not abide in him, what does he say happens? What does he say the result is? Verse 6, it's at the top. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then you get to verse 6. Sorry, that was 5. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. What happens for those who don't abide in Jesus? Right? Everything in me wants to just make this kind of softer. You know, downplay this a little bit. Get this a little bit less stern of a warning. But I'm not going to do that because that's what he says. And he's the king and I'm not. So take in those words. Take in those words. It reminds me, I thought of Matthew 5, 13 through 16. That's the next one. Thanks, Carl. In talking about the people of God. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how will its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled under people's feet. And then he goes on. But the warning's right there. This is who you are, right? You're the salt of the earth. But if it loses its saltiness, it gets trampled underfoot. So I don't want to lessen that stern warning. But at the same time, now, I want to talk about who he's talking about, because that's clear in the text too. So if we go back to John 15, 1 through 3, I don't know if I had that right there next for you, thanks. Look at verse 3. He is speaking to the people of God. He is speaking to people who are saved, who know him, who have been once and for all rescued and in the kingdom of God, his sons, his daughters. Verse 3 says, already you are clean. In John 13, when he's at the Last Supper with his disciples, he will say the same kind of thing. He will say, you're clean. You're already washed. After he washes his disciples' feet, he tells them, you're clean. As in your state, your condition with me, except for one of you, except for Judas. Right? But he's addressing the people of God. Okay? So this warning, as stern, as harsh as it is, he's not talking about this threat of do this or I'm throwing you in hell. He's not doing that. He's talking to his people. Okay? He's talking to the people of God. And when we go back and read through verses 1 through 11, when we get down to verse 11, we see that this is for these things that I have spoken to you, even the harsher, stern parts of it, it is that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It's for our joy. It's for our good. It's for our benefit that this warning is there. And I want to point out something that I'm sure Ben wouldn't mind. I don't know if Ben Novello's here. I went for a walk with him a couple days ago, and we were talking about this passage in John 15 and abiding in Jesus. And as we were walking on this little trail, there was a tree that was mostly dead towards the bottom, and the top had some life on top. But as we're talking about it, Ben ran over, and he's like, look at one of these branches. One of these branches was almost completely withered, almost falling off, but still, you know, attached to it, so to speak, right? And the point of him pointing that out was saying, like, it's almost like a mercy that this branch should just fall off the tree. There's no life here. There's nothing here. And so this warning from Jesus to us is, life is found in him. Joy is found in him. Strength is found in him. If you choose to live a life disconnected from the source of life, you might get to the point where it's a mercy that he removes it, that he removes the branch, so to speak, to discipline in that way. And I just thank God for his mercy. Oh, I know multiple times in my own life, how about yours, where you started to go down a road, maybe it was subtle, where you're starting to just get less connected to the Lord. And maybe you thought it was a bit fun for a little while, but where that leads to, where sin actually leads to and disconnection from God, is decay and death and a pitiful state that you don't want to be in. You tracking? Does that make sense? So the warning is it's for our good, it's for our joy. Be connected to him. And praise God that he'll step in and prune and lead us back to where we need to be, to set us in the direction we need to be going. Here's just another reminder, guys. When we were rescued, if you do know Jesus and you've simply said yes to him and you've accepted his death in your place, and you've given your life to Jesus, you're his. But guess what? He didn't zap us right to the new heavens and the new earth. We're still here, aren't we? Right? That's because it's not just about, the goal is not just now to just get as comfortable as we can and just get what we think will make us happy and comfortable and whatever and cushy right now. That's not part of the making more and better disciples, including ourselves, mission that God has us in and part of. He's pruning. Praise the Lord, he is. He's training us. I want to read to you a quote. It's from Peter Kraft. He's a philosopher and a professor at Boston College. Look, he says, the point of our lives in this world is not comfort, security, or even happiness, but training. Not fulfillment, but preparation. It's a lousy home, but it's a fine gymnasium. The point in this life is not to be happy, but to become real. To become real like the Velveteen Rabbit. To be tamed by God, like the fox says in The Little Prince. God doesn't want perfect performances, but loving persons. He's not a stage manager, but a lover. The singer counts more than the song. The universe is a soul-making machine, a womb, an egg. Jesus didn't make it into a rose garden when he came, though he could have. Rather, he wore the thorns from this world's gardens. Right? He's making us into the men, women, children that he's created us to be. And maybe at times you wish he cared less or he had less of this huge vision for us. But that's the reality. He's working in us. What does it look like to then abide in him? It looks like the kind of men and women that he's making us to be that actually have and experience the fruits of the Spirit. Right? The fruits that last, like love and joy and peace and patience. And let me just stop there a second. This year's theme is obedience to our Lord. And one of the specific things God is teaching me is to slow down. When I say peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit of God, I know that in me there's this angst, this pressure to perform, to try to prove that I'm like worth it, worthy to be able to teach the word of God, or I have to do well enough that people would think well of me, and it makes me angsty and rush through things and this and that. And he's teaching me, Tori, slow down. Calm down. It's okay. His peace. When I abide, when I think, dwell, pray, ask God to come close, give me his peace, that can remove that from me, from my mind.
the fruits of the Spirit we can have as we abide in him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the kinds of men, women, children that we're going to see grow in those things right here in this place, at this time, in this church, as we abide in him and as we abide in him together. We're going to see in 1 John that not only what we experience internally, but how we live, we're going to move more like him, pray more like him. When you see in verse 7, ask me, if my word abides in you, ask me what you wish and you'll receive it. That's not a blank check prayer. That's as we begin to live and pray and speak and move more like Jesus, we see prayers answered in the ways that God actually wants us to ask, and we see more of that happening as well. We become more like him. And that's what we want. Because as he finishes up there in verse 5, in saying, apart from me, you can do nothing, he means it. Right? We might initially say, what do you mean I can do nothing? I can do all sorts of things. I can move. I can do my job. I can talk to this person. I can move across the country. I can do this. I can do that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What does he mean? He's saying anything that lasts, anything that will remain, anything of spiritual, of real value that won't be, you know, burned away at the end, that will remain, that will abide. As Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, you can try to build. You can try, as the watchman will watch in vain without him. We can do all kinds of things, but without abiding in Jesus, it will not last, it will not matter. So we want to abide in him. So here's how I'll close it. These I am statements of Jesus. What will it look like as we as a church abide in the I am the bread of life? It will look like a church hungry and thirsty for more of him. As we abide in the light of the world, it will look like a church that's quick to confess, quick to repent, quick to own our shortcomings. As it looks, what does it look like to abide in the one who is I am the door and the good shepherd? As we abide in him, we have confidence in who we are as his sheep, as his people, and as knowing how we got here, because he's the door. He opened up the way for us to be part of the people of God through the gospel. What does it look like to abide in the resurrection and the life? It looks like men, women, and children with healing hands and healing words more and more like Jesus. What does it look like for our church to abide in the one who is the way and the truth and the life? It looks like people that are growing in what and living out the truth and actually giving more helpful advice to each other about what is true, not taking deceptive roads or shortcuts as we abide in him. A church that abides in the great I am. This is what he's calling us into. I've got two conversation kindling questions for you, and then we're going to jump into communion. Why do I do conversation kindling questions? Because maybe for a lot of us, the hardest part of church on Sunday is just not knowing, what do I say before or after the service? Who do I talk to? So I'm just going to keep trying to give you a couple ideas of questions. I have a level one question and a level two question, because some of us aren't maybe ready for a deeper spiritual type conversation, so I try to have more than one. So the level one conversation is, do you care about March Madness? There you go, again. The level two conversation question is, what helps you to consistently abide in Jesus? I'm going to say that one again. You can ask someone, hey, maybe you're wondering, or maybe you just want some ideas from someone else. What helps you consistently abide in Jesus? What does that look like in your life? Okay, we're about to take communion, but before we do, I want to remind you, we have prayer available in the corner every Sunday, and I want to just remind you of this as well. If some of you are a bit anxious to go over there to receive prayer because you're thinking, what are people going to think of me if they see me in the corner praying? Like, what are they going to wonder about me? If I could just try to kindly say, who cares what they think? And they have no idea why you're going over there. You could be praying for somebody else. You could be praying for someone who doesn't know the Lord. It could be anything. So don't worry about what people think. What does it mean to be the people of God? What do the branches do in this illustration? We connect to God. Like, that's our role. Prayer is a great way to do that. And so for any reason, if you'd like to receive prayer or to pray, prayer will be available in the corner. As we take communion today, I want you to have this in mind as you're walking up to receive it. When Jesus was on the cross, experiencing, yes, the physical pain, but far more the spiritual agony of being separated from God, there was nothing at all in him to prune. You hear what I'm saying? There was nothing in Jesus to prune. This was not in any way a discipline of Jesus. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who was broken for us so that we could be connected to God and have the opportunity to grow in him and to have the Father for his glory and for our joy continue to step in, intervene, and prune us and direct us back to him and to Jesus who gave his life for us. Let me pray as we jump in. God, we still know very, very little of what it means that you want us abiding in you, that you abide in us, that all that you are, all of who you are, we have access to. The light of the world, the bread of life, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. We can abide in you. You are abiding in us. Lord, we pray for any one of us that's disconnected, that's beginning to or has been becoming more and more dead, so to speak, because we're not connected to life, to eternal life, to Jesus. Draw us back, I pray. Draw us back. And lead us, Lord. Lead our church. Lead your church in the whole capital region to live, to speak in such a way that brings glory to your name as we enjoy fellowship with you, the one true God. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.